The drama you just witnessed summarizes the essential message of the Bible. And it reflects God's desire for every single person in this room. The Bible makes clear God wants you to know personally that He loves you by name personally. He loves you. He wants you to be free from the guilt and the shame that can put you in bondage. And He wants to empower you to fulfill your unique purpose in life. And that is what our text today, Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses, is designed to do to us. It's designed by God to do to us what was done to the woman in the drama. And I want to tell you, Hebrews 10 is liberating. It is life-giving. Some of you, if you understand and believe the truths in these 18 verses, some of you today, this will be a fork in the road, you will quit living a selfish life. And you'll start loving other people and loving God. Some of you have been imprisoned over your guilt and your shame that you beat yourself with every day. This will set you free if you'll believe it. Some of you are going to find a whole new view of God. Your view of God is keeping you distant from Him. But if you understand what God is really like from this text, you'll be compelled toward Him. He will be the treasure of your heart. Now, I don't have the power to do any of those things, but somebody else does. What I'm speaking from is God's Word. This is not just some religious book. This is the living Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God, it's living. And it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can go right into the soul of a person and expose you, and then liberate you. And the theme of the Bible is a person. It's Jesus Christ. So if we go to this text properly today, it'll be a sword coming right after our heart, and it'll open our eyes so that we see Jesus in a new and fresh way. And when we see Him, we'll be liberated. So let's get started. Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses, if you read them, the first thing you ought to notice is this. There's no commandment in these 18 verses. It doesn't tell you to do anything. But you know what it does do? It gives you three wonderful truths about Jesus Christ. And once you see those truths and believe them, that will shape your behavior. Because your behavior always flows out of your belief. And most of us do not see Jesus Christ properly. When you see who He is and what He does for you, it'll radically alter the way you behave. Now, in these verses, to get the passage in our mind, there are two things to realize. The first four verses are an essential orientation. It's like He's going to take us on a tour, but first you have to come in and get oriented. And if you miss the orientation in the first four verses, then what comes about Jesus won't impact your heart. So the orientation is very important. It's in chapter 10, the first four verses. I'm going to read it, and then let's get oriented and put ourselves in the verses. Listen to what it says. For the law, which summarizes the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, that's what he's referring to. The law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now you should have noticed something. It talks about sin. It talks about the law and how God deals with our sin. And here's what it tells us. It's a summary. First of all, it tells us that the law, including the Ten Commandments and the sacrifices and the priesthood, all of that was a shadow. Now, if there's a shadow, there's something casting the shadow, and the shadow always causes you to look back to the real thing. This was a shadow that pointed to the real thing. It's Jesus. Everything in the law is fulfilled in Jesus. It all points to Jesus. That was the point. Secondly, it is what is here in this old system. It can never make the worshipers perfect. But you know what it can do? It can point you to the one who can make you perfect in the sight of God. Thirdly, it's a reminder of sins year by year. When they would come and offer the blood sacrifices, the blood was to remind them, my sin is so bad there had to be a substitute. This animal is shedding its blood to atone and cover for my sins. But it's a reminder that I'm sinful and God is just. But it points forward to the one, the Lamb of God, who would satisfy the wrath of God in my place. And it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. But what they do is they point forward to the one who is coming, Jesus Christ, who can take away sin. Now, what we should see in this is ourselves. What the law does is show you your sin and your desperate need for a Savior. And that's why this orientation is essential. Listen, if you do not believe that you're sinful and you deserve the wrath of God, Jesus won't mean a whole lot to you. Your heart will not be stirred. This is why this orientation is so important. A lady from England found herself on an airplane seated next to an evangelist. The evangelist engaged her in conversation, and after he got to know her, he finally found out her religious background. She was active in her church and really quite proud of her morality, and he asked her this simple question. Do you sense a need for God's forgiveness? And she said, actually, not really. And then he said, well, let me take you through the Ten Commandments. And he walked her through, and he probed. And by the time he was done with all those commandments, she finally said, I see that I've been comparing myself to other people, not to God. And I'm guilty. And no matter how hard I try, I cannot erase my guilt. What am I going to do? And then he pointed her to Christ. That's the essential orientation. Now, with that background, what he's going to do in verses 5 through 18 is unveil three life-giving truths about Jesus. If you get these into your mind, I want to tell you, if your mother teaches these to your children, it'll set them free. If you're full of guilt and shame today, this will change you. If you have been distant from God because of your view of him, this will change your view of God. This is a profound truth. Now, here's how to look at what we're about to do. Here's all he's going to do. He's going to take three Old Testament passages, Psalm 40, Psalm 110, and Jeremiah 31. And with each passage, he will show how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And once we see how that passage is fulfilled in Christ, then he'll have a summary verse that contains this life-giving truth about Jesus. So that's where we're going. Let's start with the first one. It's in verses 5 through 10. And here's what you should keep in mind. The entire Old Testament, 39 books, do you know what its theme is? It's Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, it says that Jesus was walking with some people after his resurrection, and he walked them through the entire Old Testament, and he said, it's about me. Now, here's what we should walk away with, first of all, before we even look at this. The Bible's message is not God telling you, here's what you must do to earn my approval. It is not that. The Bible's message is the exact opposite. You are sinful. No matter how hard you try, you can't change your sin nature. So let me tell you what God is going to do for you. This is what God is like. And when you see what God does for you in Christ and how much he loves you, you can't help but love him. That's what we're looking for. So let's go to verses 5 through 10, and I'm going to read starting in verse 5. Therefore, since the law is a shadow and it points forward to Christ, therefore, now this is Psalm 40, It's in the mouth of Jesus. He's going to fulfill it. Listen to what it says. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, now look at what he says to God the Father. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now look at this. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm the God-man. I've come into the world. And God, you are not looking for me to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. What you're looking for me to do is to give you my body. It was prophesied. I will be the Lamb of God. I will be the final sacrifice. That is why I came into the world. Look at what it says. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. So he's taken Psalm 40, put it into the mouth of Jesus. Now he's going to make a comment on that. Look at verse 8. And saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which is offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He's going to make a statement after that to summarize his point. Listen to the statement. He, Jesus Christ, takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, what does that mean? All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When he finally came and he offered himself as a payment for our sins, what happened? He took away the first. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, we don't need them anymore. So he took them away. And what did he replace it with? He replaced it with himself. He made final, full, complete payment for our sins. Now that leads down to verse 10 where our truth is. Look at verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look at the verse. By this will, the will of Jesus, the will of God the Father, who teamed up, it was God's plan all along. By this will, we who believe in Christ have been sanctified. Now, do you know what sanctified means? It means set apart for a special purpose. New Worship Center, it's not a bowling alley. It's not a warehouse. It's not an office. We set this apart to worship God. When Jesus died for you and you believed in him, you are set apart. You belong to him. Listen to the verse again. By this will, Jesus and the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now take that and turn it into a truth. Here's what I'd like you to picture. Imagine I have a chest up here. Inside are wonderful truths about Jesus. We're going to pull out one at a time. Here's the first truth. Jesus chose rejection so that we might forever belong. Say that with me. Jesus chose rejection so that we might forever belong. Do you know that's why God came in the person of Jesus Christ? He chose rejection. Now, what does that mean? We are sinful. God cannot overlook sin. He must punish it. So he sent Jesus Christ, a man, to die for the sin of man. And God poured out all of his judgment on Jesus Christ. He chose rejection. Why? So that we would forever belong to God. Now, how could you not love a God like that? You're expecting God to come after you and frown at you, and I'm displeased with you. And God says, here's how I'm going to respond to your defiance, your selfishness, and your sin. I'm going to damn my son in your place, so that you could become mine forever. Now that's the message of the whole Bible. Listen to Isaiah 53. Just put yourself in the passage. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. Surely our griefs he, Jesus, bore. Our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He is our substitute. Peter picked this up. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ, who never knew sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus chose rejection so that we might forever belong. Belonging is so important. Everybody in this room wants to feel that you matter, that somebody out there cares for you, that you belong. This past weekend, I took a trip down to Jasper, Georgia, where Will and Eve, my relatives, live, and they're raising three daughters, and I was picking up some furniture for my wife that came from her mother. And Will and Eve are a couple of my heroes. Several years ago, they adopted three little girls from China. They were all in an orphanage. They all had major handicaps, and now years have gone by, and these three girls are absolutely flourishing. And the theme of that family from those girls is we belong. We matter. We know what it cost our mom and dad to get us. It cost them everything they've got. We know how they've sacrificed. We belong. Now that's just a minute picture of the way God feels about you. You deserve wrath. You deserve judgment. God can't overlook it. So he sent his son to pay for your sins. And if you believe in him, he says, you're mine. This is how valuable you are to me. You belong, and forever you're mine. Now, the implications of that are huge. That means that my body doesn't belong to me. It's his. It means that everything I own is his. It means that my purpose in life changes. I belong. Some of you today, you're Christians, you would say you've trusted Christ, but you don't feel you belong. Do you know why? Because you're looking at yourself, you're not looking at Jesus. And if you look at the work of Jesus on your behalf, you can say you belong. All your sins have been paid for. He bought you with his blood. Now that's the first wonderful, life-giving truth. The second truth you'll find in verses 11 through 14. And again, he's going to take an Old Testament passage, this time Psalm 110, and he's going to put it in the mouth of Jesus. He fulfilled it. And then give us a wonderful life-giving truth. Now notice how he begins the contrast in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now I want you to notice every word. Back under the old system, every priest stands. In the temple there were no chairs because their work never ended. They're always standing. And he offered the same monotonous sacrifices for sin over and over. And they could never take away sin. All they could do is atone temporarily and point to the one who would take away sin. Contrast that with the next verse. Look at this. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins himself for all time, all sin, past, present, future, paid for by him, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Did you notice it said he sat down? Do you know what significance that is? When you sit down, it's because your work's finished. He's finished the work of God. And where did he sit? At the right hand of God. Do you know what that tells you? He is God. He is co-equal with God. Now put these two together. He sat down after offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. He had to be a man without sin to pay for the sin of man. He came out of the grave and he's seated at the right hand of God. He is God. He's the God-man. When you connect with Jesus Christ, he understands you, he's human, he died to pay for your sins, you're forgiven, and you're in touch with God. This is what it's saying. Now, that fulfilled Psalm 110. He's quoting Psalm 110. And that leads to this life-giving truth. Now, picture it again. He's told you that. He's going to take you over to the treasure chest. Pull verse 14 out and look at it. And put yourself in the verse. This is amazing. Listen to what he says. For by one offering, Jesus' death on the cross, he, God the Father, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Jesus paid for your sins, set you apart. And what does he do? He perfects you for all time. Now, this is an astounding truth. When Jesus came out of the grave, he was resurrected. That's God's way of saying, I accepted his payment for sin. The resurrection proves I accepted it. And then there's a great exchange that goes on. Jesus gets your sin, and then all of his righteousness is put on your account. Like in the drama, you are clothed in his righteousness. And you stand perfect for how long? Forever. In the sight of God, you don't deserve it, you don't earn it. It's a free gift. He has perfected forever those who he has set apart. Now take that and turn it into a little phrase that you can remember. Jesus fell so that we could forever stand. Stand in the presence of God righteous. Because Jesus fell, I get to stand. Here's how the Bible summarizes the whole thing. God sees you as either being in Adam or in Christ. Those are your only options. We were born in Adam in sin. When we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection in our place, we're in Christ. And you stand before God as Jesus stands before God. Perfect. That's fabulous. If you let that sink down into your mind, it'll transform you. You see, some of you struggle with what I've struggled with for years, people pleasing. And if you're a people pleaser, what you want is their approval all the time. Do you know what will set you free from that? To really believe that before God himself, you stand perfect. I don't need to please people. I've already got him. I am set free. Some of you are enslaved to selfishness and justifying yourself. You're perfectionist. You always have to prove you're right. Do you know what will set you free from that? To believe this truth. That before God in Christ, I don't have to prove I'm right. I've been declared righteous. The implications are major. Some of you are looking for other things to be your Savior and your Lord. What will set you free to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord is to believe this truth. Jesus fell so that I could stand before God righteous forever. Look at the last truth. It's in verses 15 through 18. Again, he's going to go to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, show us how Jesus fulfilled it, then tell us the truth about him. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, believers in Christ. Then he's going to quote Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with them, Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, if you're observant, you'll say, well, that was to Israel, and I'm not Israel. How does it relate to me? This is the new covenant, and if you're a believer in Christ, you get in on this. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. I bought you with my blood. You're in on the covenant promises. 2 Corinthians says, when you believe in Christ, the Spirit of God comes within you. God writes his laws on your heart. You are totally forgiven. You get in on the benefits of the new covenant Jesus bought with his blood. This is why 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Now that leads down to a truth. It's verse 18. Take the truth out and look at it. Look at verse 18. It's a wonderful truth. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, because Jesus paid for all of your sin, there's no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offering. The final payment has been made. You are totally, completely forgiven. So here's the wonderful truth. Jesus paid our debt so that we could forever walk free. Now, walking free means that I walk free from the power of sin. It means that I walk in righteousness. I walk in my new identity in Jesus Christ. It shapes my whole life. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you'll never be condemned. He was condemned in your place. Do you know the implications of that? Stop going around condemning everybody. Quit going around being a self-righteous judge. That's why Jesus died, to set you free from that. So grace people the way he's graced you. Take Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. I'm at peace with him. What are the implications of that? Be a peacemaker. Everywhere you go, be an ambassador of peace. Bring the presence of Jesus there. Listen to Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God, his unmerited favor in Christ, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and it instructs us. What does the grace of God instruct you to do? Listen. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, what that means is that I just keep receiving more and more of his grace, more and more of his enablement to live like what he's made me to be. Take Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How are you to think about yourself? Jesus died for me, I died with him. The power of sin, it's been broken. I am not a victim, I can overcome anything if I consider myself dead to it. And then I replace it. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. If this becomes a grid in your mind, the way you see yourself, because of what Jesus did, it'll transform your life. Now, what he's simply done is said, okay, here are three Old Testament passages. It's a sampling. It's fulfilled in Jesus, and with each one is a wonderful, life-giving truth. If you just walk away and say, that was nice, it won't transform you. If you walk away and put yourself in here and say, this becomes a grid in my mind every day, this is how I'll live in light of this, you'll never be the same again. So let's take those three statements, memorize them, use them. Let it become a grid in your mind. Let it shape the way you live. Listen to them. Jesus chose rejection so that we might forever belong. Don't ever question again whether you belong in God's family if you've trusted Christ. You belong. Jesus was rejected for you so that he could purchase you with his blood and make you his. He is your shepherd if you've trusted him. Second statement, Jesus fell so that we could forever stand. Jude says that one day, if you're in Christ, you will stand before him blameless, with great joy, because you stand in Christ. If you ever wonder, is God pleased with me? Did I measure up? The reason you measure up is not your performance, it's his. It's what he did in your place, and your hope is in Christ. It'll set you free. The third statement, Jesus paid our debt so that we could forever walk free. If you're addicted to pornography, you're addicted to bitterness, addicted to fear, to worry, the problem is you've quit looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ alone can break that power, come to live within you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and set you free. Now let's say these three statements together, and in doing it, you're saying, I believe this. I'm not just saying it's true. I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. I want to live in light of these truths. Let's say them together. Number one, Jesus chose rejection so that we might forever belong. Number two, Jesus fell so that we could forever stand. Number three, Jesus paid our debt so that we could ever walk free. You see the message of the Bible? It never was, let me tell you what you must do to earn God's approval. It's just the opposite. You're sinful, you can't change, your only hope is you need a Savior. God loves you enough to enter history to do this for you. So believe it. Live in light of it. It'll transform your life. Your view of God's different. The way you relate to people changes. It's all when you see Jesus. Do you know what Colossians says? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible basically says whatever issue you've got, you find the answer in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And the problem with the church, it gets defeated because it forgets Jesus. When we see him and we adore him and we put our faith in him, everything changes. Mothers, the greatest gift you could ever, ever give to your children is to make Jesus the treasure of your life. And when they see that, they'll want Jesus too. It's the greatest blessing. Now this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I want to tell you, he loves you, he knows you by name, and he wants to change you. But you got to come by faith. So I'm going to close in prayer, and if you've never put your faith and your hope and your trust in Christ, do it today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us, and you proved it by dying on a cross to pay for all of our sins. We thank you for all of the evidence fulfilling hundreds of prophecies that all pointed to your work on our behalf. We thank you that you rose from the grave and that through faith in you, we get a whole new identity and a new power through the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that every single day we would put our faith in you and live in light of these truths that set us free. And we pray that you would seal decisions that are being made now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.